We are continuing this study in the Sermon on the Mount, and man, this has been an amazing study. It's been an interesting study. It's been a powerful study as we just listen to the words of Jesus as he is teaching. This is what my followers will look like. This is what they will do. And Jesus is teaching truth that will transform the lives of these who are listening. They're being taught these characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. And as we think about this, and we're going to read today verses, 16 or 19 through the end of the chapter. And so verse 34, you say, well, that's an awful lot of territory to cover, but it's really only teaching two main points. But this Sermon on the Mount is a primer for progressive sanctification. Jesus is laying out the principles of life for his followers. And when they follow these principles, they will be progressively set apart from the world and set apart to God. As they are progressively sanctified, their light will shine brighter and their salt will become more savory. Progressive sanctification is the natural response of a heart which has been redeemed. And I want us to grab a hold of that today. Progressive sanctification, being set apart to God, being set apart from the world, is the natural result of a heart which has been redeemed. Someone who has been born again, it is natural for them, the Spirit working in them and working through them, it is what you would expect. I guess maybe instead of the natural result, it would be better fit to say it is the expectation of a heart which has been redeemed. That heart which has been redeemed loves the good and hates the evil. It desires God and despises the world. As Jude reminds us, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. So that heart has been redeemed as it looks at the works of the flesh. It says, why am I doing this? Why do I still have these evil desires? I don't want to have those evil desires anymore. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so Jesus is teaching us that this is what's going to be the expectation of one who is a follower of Jesus. They're going to be progressively sanctified. Last week, as we looked at part of the Sermon on the Mount, we saw that and we studied how that Jesus was teaching them about the desires for men's approval. And today we are going to study the desires or the ambitions of life. The title of the message then today is Focus on God, Not Life. Focus on God, Not Life. David Platt in his commentary on the book of Matthew gives us some insight here when he says, we are already saved, but we are not yet in heaven. We are not perfected. We are not glorified. There will always be a struggle in this life. Nevertheless, Jesus' point is that even though we still battle these ungodly ambitions and even fall many times, there ought to be at least a competing desire in our hearts for the glory of God and for the kingdom of righteousness. And so Jesus is going to talk about those competitions in our heart, the competition for the world. Our heart desires the world, and Jesus is telling us that our heart should not desire the world, but our heart should desire heaven. And so that's what Jesus is going to speak to here in this section on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're just going to read verses 19 through 24 first, and then we'll read verses 25 through 34. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I know these are common passages of Scripture, but we hope to give you a little more insight into these today as we look at focusing on God and not life. Let's pray. Jesus, how thankful we are to be able to be in your house today and to worship you. And as we said in Sunday school, we're learning more about Jesus, and we are thankful today that there is more of Jesus to learn. God, we know our understanding of you will never be complete, but God, you brought us here today. You assembled us together. It's your design for us to assemble together, and you brought us together today to worship you. God, we come to you maybe empty and brokenhearted. We come to you broken down by the world, maybe defeated, maybe full of anxiety and fear. This world is a difficult place to live, and we know that you know, because you're a man of like passions such as we are. God, you lived in this life without sin so that you could be our intercessor. God, as we have come together to worship you as a church, to fellowship together, we are assembled here together. This is your church, and you're with your church. And when we're assembled together, we know that you are with us. I pray, God, that you will fill our hearts with your love, that you will fill our hearts with your presence, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. Because we know that when the Word of God is spoken in truth, that we are hearing the voice of God. I pray today that we will be encouraged as we hear you speak to us today. We thank you, Lord, that you are worthy of our worship. Just thank you for this opportunity we have to be in your house. Fill our hearts. May your Holy Spirit give us understanding of your Word. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So the first section here we're going to look at is the desire for treasure. The desire for treasure. Again, this is a natural treasure. It's a natural desire, a desire for treasure in this world. And we want to understand, first of all, as we look at verses 19 through 21, that Jesus is talking about desire determined. And here's what he says. Your treasure is determined by your heart. In other words, what you value as, what you see as valuable is determined by what is in your heart. And so we need to think about where our heart is, because our heart is the determiner of our actions. Is your heart set on the things of God? Does your heart long for the things of God? Or does your heart long for the things of this world? What is your primary focus in life? Is the primary focus of your life the glory of God? Or is the primary focus of life, and your own self and your own desires and what you need to get by in this world? What is your main focus in life? And as we think about that, we understand that it is so easy to be persuaded by the things of the world. We have this natural inclination to think that there are so many things that are necessities. We have to have this, or we can't live. We can't function without these things. And we're so accustomed to having them that when we don't have them, that, man, our life is a mess. I mean, most of us or many of us experienced this week. I mean, how many years did people live without electricity? Hundreds, thousands of years they lived without electricity. You let our electricity go off for 5 minutes, when's it coming back? We got to have it, right? That's the natural inclination. These things are necessities to us because we think we got to have them. Now, I don't want to live without electricity. I'm glad that I have air conditioning. I'm glad that I have heat. I'm glad I don't have to go out and gather firewood or go out and gather coal or whatever it is. I'm glad that we have electricity and we have heat and all of those things. But the world makes us think there's things that we got to have. Like, well, you got to put what's your retirement going to be? What's your 401k? How's your 401k doing? And what are you going to do when you retire? You know, go find retirement in the Bible. It's not there. But yet that's what everybody's working for. I can't wait till I get to retire. And we focus on retirement. We got to have retirement. We got to be set up for the later times. No, we don't have to be. It's a part of our society and it's good and it's okay. Just saying we don't have to have it, but I'm trying to develop a mindset here for us. Okay, that's all I'm trying to do in mentioning things like this. You know, the world says you got to work for retirement and you got to be financially stable before you can retire. And so all of us, our natural mindset is, yeah, I got to focus on retirement. That's where the focus of our life, it's, you know, our life works towards that because it's just what the world does. You know, I got my smartphone hung up over there, and we're doing Facebook Live. I can't make it without a smartphone, some people will think. And I got, you know, I can't have an iPhone 10 or an iPhone 6. I got a, I don't know, what is it, iPhone 12 now or whatever, the latest and greatest. I got to have it. It's out. I got to have it. You know, the latest and greatest gadget, I got to have it. And I got to have so much speed on my internet, you know, so I can do all of this different stuff. If I don't have that, man, I'm living in the dark ages. And so we work to try to get all of those things. You see what I'm trying to say? And the only point I'm trying to make is there's nothing wrong with those things. I'm just saying that those things that are in the world develop our mindset into where we think, I can't survive without these things. And so it causes our natural bent of our life to be towards those things. And so that's where our life goes. That's the focus of our life. The world determines the focus of our lives so many times. And so we want to consider that, and this is what Jesus is talking to us about. Where is your treasure? That's where your heart's going to be. And your heart is going to determine your actions and how you live your life. And the world also has this thought, not only is our heart set on the things of the world as far as financial things go, but the world gives you this impression like that you ought to be comfortable in life, that everything ought to be easy. And the first time you have anything that's not easy, well, life's bad. What gives us the thought that life should be comfortable? What gives us the thought that life should be easy? What gives us the thought that we deserve a life without struggles? It's not the Scripture, because the Scripture teaches us differently than that. But this world has this idea that I should never have any problems in life, and if I have the first problem, and there I go off the deep end to anxiety and fear. And our world's full of that. It's not just a few of us, it's many are that way. But what makes us think that we deserve a life without difficulties and struggles? From the very beginning, life is full of troubles and trials. Man is a few days and full of sorrow and trouble. And so we long for and look for comfort and ease. And so our heart is set on finding comfort and ease. And then when troubles come, all of a sudden, oh no! Jesus is trying to get us to think about where our heart is, because our heart will determine where our treasures are. So the challenge which Jesus is presenting to these who are his followers is to think about what is the most important to them. What is the most important? Treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? Treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? Because if your heart is set on treasure in heaven, then that's going to determine your actions on earth. But if your heart is set on treasure on earth, that's going to determine your actions. You know, there's going to be some people who are rich in this world. They got it all figured out. They got their portfolio figured out. And man, they're going to come to the end of their life and they're going to spend all of their life working on treasure in heaven and finding comfort and ease and peace and success. And if they go to heaven, they're going to be paupers and beggars. They're going to have nothing to present to the Lord. They're going to have no treasure in heaven. But there's others who have spent their life for the glory of God, and they've spent their life working for treasure in heaven. And even though their portfolio is not very valuable in this earth, and even though they don't have very much success on this earth, and even though their life was full of heartache and trouble, they don't have much on this earth. They don't have any treasure on this earth. But when they get to heaven, they're going to be rewarded greatly. They're going to have great treasure in heaven. So Jesus is challenging these who are his followers to think about where their treasure is. Is their treasure on earth or is their treasure in heaven? So I want to ask you this question. How often do you consider your treasure in heaven? How much of your life, day to day, is about gaining treasure in heaven? How many of you are going to wake up tomorrow and say, what am I going to do this week to gain treasure in heaven? How am I going to live for the glory of God? How am I going to gain treasure in heaven? How many of us begin our week with that on our minds? Or how many of us could begin our week by saying, I wonder how many hours I'm going to get in. I wonder what my portfolio is going to do. I wonder what the stock market is going to do. All of that stuff. How many of us are focusing on that? And how many of us are focusing on treasure in heaven? Where is our treasure? This is what Jesus is challenging his followers with. So think about what percentage of your life is spent planning for and working toward treasure in heaven. And how does that compare with you, the time spent preparing for treasure on earth? And let's not forget the critical point here. There is treasure in heaven. And I know this is not a point we focus on often, but it is true. There is treasure in heaven. There is reward to be gained in heaven. And we ought to be focusing on that with our lives. We ought to be thinking about, how can I gain treasure in heaven? What am I going to do this week in order to gain treasure in heaven? How is my life being used, the life that God has given me? How is it being used to gain treasure in heaven? Because there is treasure in heaven to be gained. And so we ought to be thinking about that. And so Jesus is challenging them with this thought about, where is your treasure? Your treasure is determined by your heart. And your heart will seek after treasure. And so where your treasure is, that's the place where your heart's going to be. And where your heart is, that's where your treasure's going to be. And so we need to think about all of those things. And so he goes on to say, as we go on and read, lay not up treasure on earth. So why should we not lay up treasure on earth? It's because verse 19 tells us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Why should we not focus on treasure on earth? It's because moth and rust corrupts and because men steal. And you know what? They may not steal illegally. They may steal legally. In other words, we're going to up your taxes and you got to pay us more. They're going to take it from you. If they can get their hands on it, they're going to get it. Or they're going to jack the prices up on gasoline. Or they're going to do whatever. There's some way that this world is going to capture our treasure. They're going to get it. Somehow, some way. How many times have you heard somebody say, just when I thought I was getting ahead, my car broke down. Or just when I thought I was getting ahead, my refrigerator broke. Or just when I thought I was getting ahead, my child got sick. Something happened to take your treasure that you had worked so hard for. Let's take my mom and dad, for example. My mom and dad longed for retirement. They worked and they built and they saved so that when retirement came, they could spend some time traveling together. But guess what happened? Before retirement came a heart attack. And after the heart attack came gallbladder surgery, major gallbladder surgery, back when they cut you open. And after that came brain cancer, radiation. My dad had a scar from the top of his head to his ankle. Then come the mini strokes. Then comes the nursing home. And all of their life they had spent saving for. Then comes death. Retirement never came. All of that that they've been working for, gone in an instant. What's my point? My point is not that they were wrong, because we ought to be thrifty and we ought to save, and God tells us that we ought to do that. We ought to be good stewards of what God has given us. But we want to understand that all of this stuff that is in the world is going to be gone like that. And so why set your treasure on earth? Because it can be gone in an instant. Jesus is attempting to impress upon the minds of these who are listening to him to value eternal things. To value eternal things. Why? Because the things of the treasures of this earth, men can steal. It can be gone in an instant. But the treasure in heaven, what's he say? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt it and where thieves do not break through and steal. Eternal reward cannot be stolen from us. So don't focus on something that's going to be gone tomorrow. Focus on those things that last forever. And so he's challenging these who are his followers to begin thinking differently about life, to focus on God, not on life. Because life is going to be gone in an instant. But your focus on God is going to be eternal. So focus on eternal things. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. So I thought about, well, how do we lay up treasure in heaven? What's the best way to lay up treasure in heaven? And so I just read a couple of articles, and so an article in Bible Study Tools gives us 6 ways that we can lay up treasure in heaven. Number one, if you're going to lay up treasure in heaven, you have to have a new heart. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you don't have treasure in heaven. You're a son of this world. You're the child of the devil. And unless you have a new heart, you're not laying up treasure in heaven. Second of all, and this is from Luke 14, 13 and 14. I'm not going to read that, but how do we lay up treasure in heaven? Well, you can lay up treasure in heaven by helping the poor and those in need. Thirdly, how can we gain treasure in heaven? Take risks that honor God. When we are not so tied up with fear and anxiety over money and the values of this world are no longer ours, we can live in abandonment to God's will with open hands. In other words, if we're not so tied up in all of the financial things that we're focusing on eternity, we can serve God and not worry about the financial cost. So you take risks that honor God. You do things that you know is not natural to do. People will make risks that may cost them something, but you're doing it for God in order for God to be honored. Live a simple life is a way to gain treasure in heaven. The allure of making it often keeps their eyes focused on things of this world and on earthly treasures and pursuits because we've got to have it. So live a simple life where you don't have to have all of that, but you can live simply, and so you can serve God more faithfully. Seek the kingdom of God first. Pursue God and all the things above and surrender everything to Him, and you can gain treasure in heaven. Trust the promises of God and be not anxious. And when you do, you can lay up treasure in heaven. Another article I read, 215 Ministries, says, how can you lay up treasure in heaven? Love the Word of God. Have a desire to follow Jesus. Develop an intimate relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Seek after the kingdom of God. Strive to live holy and blamelessly without spot and wrinkle in this world. Run after the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Be rich in good works. Share the gospel. These are just some of the ways that you can lay up treasures in heaven. But the point is, Jesus is trying to get His followers to focus. Listen, your focus is no longer in this world. Your focus is in heaven. Focus on God and treasure in heaven and not on treasure in this world. So that is your desire determined. How are you going to live your life, and what are you going to live your life for? Next we see in verses 22 and 23, desire divided. This is an interesting passage, verse 22, I guess I should say. For the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What it's trying to do is talk about our focus. A single eye. That word there means, the word single there means without folds. Or a single fold. It's talking about, you know, gives you the idea of material who would be folded multiple times. And so it's saying don't have a multitude of different folds. Don't have a multitude of different focuses in your life. Focus singularly. And so the eye is being used here in a moral sense, and Jesus is speaking about the singular focus of the one who is following Him. Your single focus, treasure in heaven. Your single focus, treasure in heaven. Following God, honoring Him with your life. That's your single focus. Because what happens when you start trying to focus on different things? If you want to know, ask Kimberly what it's like when you have double vision. It's not easy when you have double vision. And when you have good vision in one eye and double vision in the other, or good vision in one eye and poor vision in the other, is it difficult, Kimberly? Difficult to drive, difficult to see? I even heard about somebody this week who has triple vision at night. When they're driving down the road, and if they don't have their glasses on, they see three of everything. They see three road signs. They see three yellow lines. They see three lights. They see three of everything. How difficult would it be to drive down the road if you have three and you got to decide which one's the right one? Which pathway am I going to follow? Am I going to, that one the right one or that one the right one? Which one is it? When you have triple vision, it's hard to go anywhere. And so, it's difficult to focus if you have so many different goals. And so we need to think about what Jesus is saying here. The light of the body is the eye. He's saying, is talking about the focus of your life here and to be singularly focused in your life, because a single goal is easier to accomplish than multiple goals. And so be singular focused in your life. Set your affections on things above. Make your treasure heaven. An evil eye that is discussed here is a divided eye, and it is full of darkness. And what he's trying to get you to see, a single focus gives light. A double focus or multiple focuses gives darkness. Again, Jesus is alluding to the focus of the light. focus on God, not life. One commentator said this, when we see double, we confuse our vision. We keep one eye on the treasure, the hoarded treasures of earth, and we try to, you know, I'm focusing on my, I'm just going to use retirement. I'm focused on my retirement. I'm focused on retirement. But yeah, I got to try to keep my eye up here in heaven, you know, and I want to try to make sure I'm going this way towards whatever's important on earth. But I want to try to keep my eye on heaven and doing the right thing. And what does it say about a double-minded man? He got your focus on the earth and you're trying to keep focus on heaven. You want to focus on earth and trying to focus on heaven. What does it say about a double-minded man? He's unstable in all of his ways. When we try to focus on earth and focus on heaven, and we try to straddle the fence between being a citizen of the earth and a citizen of heaven, and we try to focus on the things of this world, and we try to focus on heaven, and then we become unstable in all of our ways. And that's when darkness comes into our lives, because we can't accomplish anything because we don't have any focus. And so we just become muddled in our life and we don't have any victory because, you know, when we're trying to do this, when we're trying to live for earth, you know, we know we're not satisfying God. And so we try to satisfy God and then we start worrying about the things of the earth. And so it just causes all kinds of confusion in our life and it just brings darkness into our life. And so the last point in verse 24 is desire decided. Decide on following God, because no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the followers of Jesus will need to decide who they are going to follow. You cannot follow the world and Jesus at the same time. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. And Jesus is challenging these to focus on following God. So then he gets down to again, that's the teaching. Follow God. Singular focus. Treasure in heaven. Work for treasure in heaven. Live for treasure in heaven. Live for the glory of God. And then he digs into it a little bit farther, and you have the desire for comfort. So first it was the desire for treasure, and now it is the desire for comfort. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than the raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, I know these are popular verses. These are verses that you know. Probably all of you have read these before and even heard them applied. But again, hopefully I'm going to give you a little bit of new insight on these. One of the things you do when you're studying a passage of Scripture, you look for things that repeat. In other words, if an author is repeating something, he's trying to get your attention. And so as you read through this passage and you're just... what's repeated in that? And one of the things I noticed as I read this passage is there's several questions. Jesus is asking questions. And so we're going to focus on those questions. We're really going to look at four main questions that Jesus asks. But he's talking about anxiousness in life. When he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, he's actually saying, Therefore, I say unto you, don't be anxious in life. Don't be full of anxiety in life. Follow me. So how can we do that? Because we all have fears. We all have anxiety. We all have stresses in life. So how are we going to live life without fear and without anxiety? And how are we going to deal with the fear and anxieties that we have? By focusing on God and not life. Actually, these four questions that Jesus asks tries to get our focus on Him and not life. You see, so many times when you read this passage of Scripture, you might focus on, oh, you of little faith. And the focal point is the individual. Oh, I don't have enough faith. Oh, I don't have enough faith. Because if I had enough faith, then I would be able to do what this is saying. And that's not the point of this passage at all in my mind. The point of this passage is to point our focus on God. Because we are all going to live life with fear and anxiety. There are times when we are anxious. And what we want to understand is when we are anxious in life, what's happening, the focus, our focus is misplaced. Our focus is on ourselves and our own inabilities. Our focus is on life and what's going on in life. And really, where our focus should always remain is in heaven and on who God is and what His abilities are and what He can do in and through our lives. And if we would put our focus where it belongs, we might more easily deal with our fear and our anxiety. So we want to keep that in mind. We want to, Jesus, when He's teaching this passage, is trying to get His followers to change their perspective on life. Again, Jesus is expressing that those who are following Him should focus on God and not life. And so, if we focus on God instead of the problems of life, maybe our anxiety will disappear. So what are those four questions that we want to focus on in this passage? The first one, as at the end of verse 25, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? You see, he says, don't be anxious in life about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or your body, about, you know, what's going on in my body and what I should put on my body. Why? Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? You see, the externals of life are always changing. I mean, here in a few moments when the preacher gets done preaching, we're all going to go home and we're going to have a meal. And some of us might indulge in that meal and we'll get done and we'll, oh, my belly, I ate too much. But what's going to happen in just a few minutes? That meal's going to go away. And we're going to be hungry again. It's a part of life. You eat and you're hungry. You eat and you're hungry. You eat and you're hungry. It's a natural part that God has put in us to be hungry. So why are we focusing on what we're going to eat? I mean, think about it. What did you eat 3 weeks ago on Tuesday at lunchtime? I don't have any idea. Unless you're one of those people that eat the same thing like my dad. It was a bologna sandwich and a bag of chips and a Little Debbie every day. If you're that person, you know what you had for lunch 3 weeks ago on Tuesday. But if you're not, I don't have any idea what I ate for 2 weeks ago for lunch. The externals of life are always changing. We're always going to be hungry. And what about that new set of clothes? How many of you done this? Boy, look at this new shirt I got. Oh, man, I just spilled coffee all over my brand new shirt. Y'all ever done that? You get a new shirt, ruined in an instant. The externals of life are always changing. So the point is, why focus on the things that are always changing? You're always going to need to eat. You're always going to need to drink. You're always going to have a new set of clothes. It's just that way. The externals of life, the needs that you have, they are natural and they are normal, and you're always going to have them. So, I mean, they've been having these issues since the beginning of time. And we're going to have these issues until the end of time. So why are you focusing on all those things? Why do you make those things a point of worry and concern? They are always going to be there. We're always focusing on things that are changing. And what happens when we focus on the things that are changing all the time? We get nervous. We get anxious. What am I going to do now? There's no security. You know, like you know, dogs sometimes when you put your food out, they'll gobble it up because I'm afraid I'm not going to get any more, so I better get it all now. You know? And that's the way we are sometimes in life. There's no security when you're always focusing on things that are always changing. What's Jesus saying here? Life is more than all of these externals. Jesus gave you life. And if He gave you natural life, now He's given you spiritual life. And if He gave you life, if He gave you spiritual life, is it plausible that He will abandon you? Never. No, no, no way. No, God is not going to abandon you. Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I think the view of life that Jesus wants us to get here is that the life that you have is a gift from God. And if God has loved you enough to give you eternal life, He loves you enough to be active in your temporal life. The life which God gives you is bigger than the life that you have on this earth. And so grasp what it is that you have life. That as Kimberly's saying, I am yours. See myself as the Son of God. See myself as one who God loves and one who He has given Himself for. And if He's given me His Son, He will freely give me all things. So the thing is to understand, get the perspective of life. The life you have is a gift from God. And so Jesus is helping His followers to gain a new perspective on life. Focus on God. Think of your body and your life as gifts to you from God to be used for His glory. And so when troubles come and troubles arise, then the natural inclination is to be focused on the externals and the changing things in life. Instead of focusing on that, get a new perspective. This life I have is a gift from God, and I want to see it as such. And God, I know that You love me, and so give me wisdom to be able to walk through this valley. Give me wisdom to be able to handle this struggle, Lord. Help me to see the life that You have given me and to value that life that You have given me, because life is more than the externals. Life is from God. The second question at the end of verse 26, are you not better than they? Are you not better than they? Once again, Jesus is trying to help His followers understand their value to Him. God created the birds, and He arranged for their care. Remember this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And if God arranged for the care of the birds, doesn't it stand to reason that He will arrange the care for His sons? I mean, think about it. You are His son. You are the Son of God. He adopted you into His family. And He said, this one is mine. And if He cares for the birds enough, to provide for the birds. What's he going to do for his son? I mean, we got a couple of bird feeders at the house, you know, and I like to go out there and fill up those bird feeders because I like to watch the birds eat the bird seed. And if I'm going to do that for the bird, how foolish would it be for me to let Mark Anthony and Haley starve to death? Oh, I can't feed you today, Marky. I can't help you out. You're in a hard time, but I can't help you because I got to feed the birds. That's foolish, isn't it? And that's the point that Jesus is trying to get us to understand here. If God cares for the birds, he's going to care for you too. Understand your value to him. You're his son. Understand that. Verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You know, we are anxious about a lot of things in life. And often the things that we have anxiety over are things over which we have the least control. Things that we worry about so much are most of the times things we can't do anything about. And maybe that's the reason we have so much anxiety, because we don't have control. Fear and anxiety comes when we lose control. Jesus is saying, look, you're worried about life. You're worried about all these external things. But look, what can you do about it? There ain't nothing you can do about it. So why are you worried about it? Jesus is encouraging his followers to trust the one who can add one cubit to your stature. You can't add one cubit to your stature, but God can. So don't trust yourself. Trust him. You see, last week, could we stop the rain? No. But did we pray to God to stop the rain? I hope you did. Could we stop the flood? No. But did we pray to God to stop the flood? Yes. Why? Because he can stop it. Can you make chemotherapy effective? No. But can God? Yes. You see, the point is Jesus wants us to focus on the one who has the ability to do something about our circumstances. We worry and fear about things that we have no control over. So instead of worrying about the things that you don't have any control over, trust in the one who does have the ability. We can't, God can. Focus on who God is, not what? Not life. Focus on God, not life. Focus on his ability. Fourth question, the beginning of verse 28. Why take you thought for raiment, or food, or drink, or clothes? Shall he not clothe you? Once again, Jesus is pointing us to God's care for his creation. And as he points us to God's care for his creation, it's an encouragement to us. The point of focus is God's superintendence of his creation. He has not left his creation alone. Whether it be the lilies of the field, as he considers there in verse number 28, or whether it's the grass of the field, God provides for all of that. He provides the beautiful lilies. He provides bountifully for the grass. And I want you to think, why does he talk about the grass? Because he says, you know, the grass is here and tomorrow it's cast in the oven. What's he saying? He said, really, grass has no value, especially cut grass. We all love to cut the grass and rake it, right? We despise that. We don't like to raise it unless you're making compost, and then you might like it. But anyway, the point he's trying to make is grass has little value to us, yet God takes care of the grass. So if he takes care of the lilies of the field and he takes care of the grass and he provides for all of that, and they have little value in this world other than, you know, they're beautiful. That's about it. He's going to take care of those. Won't he take care of you? The grass has little value to most, but it is still integral part of creation. What do we see from that? Grass has little value to most, but it is still an integral part of creation. Perceived value does not affect the value of God's care. Perceived value in this world does not affect God's value of care. Someone may perceive you as not worthy of God's care. But perceived value in this world does not affect whether he's going to care for you or not. He's God, and he loves his own, and he's going to care for them. Shall he not clothe you? He knows the things you need. And so Jesus is encouraging those who are following him to focus on the infinity of God's superintendence of his creation. Focus on the infinity of God's superintendence of his creation. He takes care of even the minutest of details. And his care for them goes far beyond anything that we can even fathom or imagine. And if he's taking care of this world, he's going to take care of you. So the question is not to question his love or his supply. Because surely, if he loved you enough to give you his son, he loves you enough to provide for your care. So think about it when trouble arises. Instead of asking God, why is this happening? Begin asking God, how are you going to take care of me? God, how are you going to supply the need? Lord, help me to see the supply for the need. Help me to trust in you. See, Jesus is trying to focus their attention by asking these questions. Point C here is the anxiousness averted. What's he saying in verse 33? But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 32, for all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your Father in heaven know that you have need of all these things. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So take no thought of all of these things, because your Father knows you need these. The Father knows exactly what's going on in your heart. He knows that your anxiety is there. So don't worry, focus on him. Seek him first, and all those things that he's already mentioned, food and raiment and what you shall put on, the body and all of that, it's all going to be taken care of. Seek him first. Focus on God, not on life. Take no thought about tomorrow, because each day has enough evil of its own. So why add tomorrow's troubles to today? Let tomorrow take care of tomorrow. You focus on today. So remember this, that God is eternal. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They could trust in him in the past. We can trust in him today. He's not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. Remember that he is God sitting on an eternal throne. And you are a citizen of his eternal kingdom. And since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is the God of today, and he is the God of tomorrow. He's the God of forever. And so we can trust him for eternity. We can see he has control over days past. We know that he has control over days future. So we can believe that he has control over days present. We realize he is in control of the day. And we can trust that his control extends to tomorrow. So remember, God has not lost control of today. And God has not lost control of tomorrow. if he rules for eternity. And since we know he does, focus on God and not on life. As a follower of Jesus, will you seek his kingdom first? Will you trust his care for you? Will you make God the focus of your life and not life your focus? Did you get that? Will you make God the focus of your life and not life your focus? I guess the next question I should ask you is, have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in him? If you're not, you're going to focus on this world because this world is all you have. But we who are born again have the hope of eternal life. And I invite you to trust Christ today so you have the hope of eternity also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the promises we find in your word, and I pray that we can be encouraged. Lord, help us to focus on you and who you are and not so much on life. Help us, Lord, to know that you love us because we are your sons, and help us to trust God and to focus on God and not on life. Thank you for Jesus who makes it possible. In his name we pray. Amen.